We will remember them, lest we forget. It's a solemn promise we make, isn't it? A solemn promise that we make at national ceremonies on Anzac Day and on Remembrance Day and in moments when we call to mind those who gave their lives for us in war and how we all benefit from what they sacrificed for us. And it matters, doesn't it? It really matters. It matters because remembering the past that shapes who we are in Australia today is a vital part of identity formation and identity security for us as a nation and for us as part of that nation. And what we find is that when we forget what makes us who we are as humans, then we swiftly become identity confused. And we struggle more and more than we ever actually need to. It's a simple fact that we humans do better in the present when we don't forget where we've come from and what's been done to make us, well, who we are. Now, that's true for people the world over in all their various traditions, but it's especially true for God's people wherever we find ourselves within the world, in whatever nation or part we're in. That's because, of course, every nation, every people group, every family has its own, you know, set of core memories that shape that family, that clan, that location, that state, that nation. And as God's people, we are profoundly shaped by Christ Jesus, who saved us and made us to be a thankful kingdom and priest to serve him and his mission in the world, wherever we find ourselves in the world. And when we forget this, well, that's when followers of Jesus, that's when we begin to think, well, just like the people around us, we start to lose who we are. We begin to behave like them and we begin to struggle with identity dysphoria just like the people around us. It happens in all kinds of ways. And I've got to say, for me, even just in this past week, I became so overwhelmed by what's going on in the world right now, what's been going on in parts of our church family, what's going on in my wider family and in a whole bunch of personal concerns that I temporarily lost sight of how do I function right now because none of this makes sense. Where do I even fit in this? And I found myself lost in fear and confusion and seriously wondering if God had any idea what he's doing whatsoever. How could this be good? What is he doing? And in the midst of coming apart like that, in God's kindness, I was scheduled to preach on this passage. And it's actually today's Bible passage that I had to keep returning to through the week that actually got me back on my feet again. And so I'm excited for us to look at this together today, not just because it's been a great benefit to me this past week, but I'm hopeful it will also be just as helpful to all of you so that we will remember him, not them, so that we will remember him, lest we forget what God has done for us, lest we forget that God knows what he's doing. Remember those things, and we're able to continue and walk with him. So I'm going to pray now and ask for his help as we come to this, and then Nicole's going to come forward and read it for us. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you that you are the God who knows just what we need in each circumstance, not least of all when it all comes apart, but all the time, and you supply it. Oh, would you give us eyes to see that tonight, ears to hear it, hearts to receive it, and especially for those of us who are really struggling with what's going on around us, to know what is best and to be able to trust you. Oh, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For those at home, the words are going to be on the screen. For the rest of us, if you want to grab those Bibles out from the seats in front of you, and we're in Exodus chapter 13 and 14. Thanks so much, Nicole.
Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me, whether human or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with the lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we will remember him, lest we forget what God has done for us, lest we forget the Lord knows what he is doing. Now, if you've just joined us here at Bulleye Anglican, we've been walking with the Israelites through Exodus since the start of this term as we looked back then at their enslavement and crying out to the Lord, which was a full 80 years earlier, and all the way until last week when, because of the Lord's 10th plague on the firstborn and his gracious gift of the Passover sacrifice, well, on that day, as we looked at it last week, all who listened and obeyed his words through Moses were saved and set free to worship the Lord in the wilderness. And so the last chapter finished there, chapter 12, verse 50, all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. Now, it's a heady moment for them. It's an exciting moment of great joy and real determination. We heard they're marching out boldly there. And yet, there's a whole lot more going on for them and in them and around them that they can't see or recognize in that moment. So just like you and I, when we get, you know, lost in the moment and how we're feeling about what's going on, about, you know, opportunities that are there and challenges that are around us, well, that we too at that moment need someone above us who's looking over us, who does keep the greater plan in view and therefore can correct and supply what we need so that we don't lose our way. So that we don't lose our way, well, in this moment, or lose our way deep into the future. Well, none of us are able to do that for each other. We can't do it for ourselves. And so praise God that he is the one who does this so lovingly for his people back then and now. And what we have in this passage here is one of those examples where we get to see the detail of how he does that for them that will and can give us the confidence for how that plays out for us now. So check it out. Let's look at it. The first thing there that we see him do is the consecration of the firstborn. And so, chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. And then that got unpacked further, didn't it, in detail, in verses 11, 16, to, you know, explain or to set up things for the future of the nation, for the future down the track. And so, verse 14, it said there, in days to come, when your son asks, what does this mean? We'll say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And what's the value of this? Well, verse 16, it will be like a sign on your hand, a symbol on your forehead, that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. See, this setting apart of the firstborn males given over to the Lord will be a stark reminder for each generation, each future generation, of what God did in saving them from Egypt, anchoring them back on that moment. And more again, we find that this firstborn consecration sets up the priesthood in Israel. So while the male animals were sacrificed, you notice the firstborn sons were not. This is not a human sacrifice. No, they were redeemed with a lamb sacrifice, and then they were to be given in service of the Lord to be his priests. Now, we'll see this play out later in Exodus with Aaron, Moses' older brother, the firstborn in that family. Likewise, if you know your Bible, you might remember the story of Hannah's firstborn son, Samuel, in Judges, and how she gives him over to be a priest in service of the Lord. And likewise, we see it with Jesus himself in the New Testament, the firstborn. And so it's this firstborn of every Israelite family, well, they're to be given over to the service of the Lord among them. And with that going on, in every family, in every generation, well, like a sign on their hands, a symbol on their foreheads, by this consecration of the firstborn, every generation dispersed throughout the nation would never forget, could never forget, that God made them who he made them to be and how he saved them from death of their firstborn sons through the Passover, as now their firstborns are dedicated to him.
And love, but their denial.
Firstborn reminder, as important as this is, every time there was a birth, there was another ceremony in here, wasn't there? The Lord also commanded through Moses the annual Baker's Delight Bread Festival. How good was that, right? The Israelites' annual seven-day festival of unleavened bread gets set up here. And it's supposed to begin in the middle of the first month of the year. So their first year kicks on, they do Passover in the middle day, and then that seven-day festival goes on so that in that week, regardless of future prosperity in the nation, the whole nation was commanded to stop what they're doing, change their diet entirely to be totally yeast-free for 7 days, and at the end of it all, celebrate this amazing festival to the Lord. And do you notice what they're supposed to do as part of that? Yeah, carefully declaring to the next generation why they were doing it. Why they were doing it. So that they would remember how God saved them and who he's made them to be. We heard that there in verse 8. So on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance for you will be like a sign on your hand, a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. See, God knew his people better than they knew themselves, both in the moment and for the future. And he knows how much we struggle with our identity and who we are without constant reminders to ground us and remind us, and they rolling around as they need to, so that we're not entirely overwhelmed by what's in front of us and the pressures that are upon us, that come upon us from everything around us in the world. And this is good and important, but there's more here that he gives us. So we also gain insight here into the surprising provisions of the Lord to keep his people safe in each moment. See, we're not very good at predicting the future, are we? We have a crack at it, of course, but we're not very good at predicting the future. But the Lord always knows what's coming next, and he knows how we will cope with it, or even how we won't cope with it. And so we read here that while the Israelites, you know, went up out of Egypt ready for battle, according to the Lord, they were not even close to being nearly as ready as they thought they were. Check out God's insight there in verse 17. He says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people round by the desert road toward the Red Sea. I wonder, does the Lord ever do that to you? Does the Lord ever, you know, lead you into surprising places and circumstances you wouldn't have chosen for yourself? Does he send you in directions that just don't seem to you like they are the right way to go? They're more of a trap than a pathway. Pathways you'd never choose for yourself if you're in control. Happens to me all the time. And it's so frustrating, isn't it? So frustrating how he does this. So frustrating that he does it. And it's so hard to trust him in those moments that, you know, what, his way is better. Clearly this is not good. How could this be better? And yet, what we see here is the Lord wisely, kindly, and carefully guards the Israelites. He guards them. Now, he's declared what they're like, and in fact, we'll see soon hear it. In the very next passage, we'll hear the truth of it, that the very first sign of serious opposition or trouble, yes, the Israelites did want to throw themselves back into slavery under Pharaoh. They needed protection, for they were like seed sown among rocks that springs up really, really quickly, but then wilts under the first sun that hits it because it has no root. Well, so too, when our faith roots are not deep in the fertile soil of God's word, then when trouble or persecution comes because of God's word, then we quickly wilt and fall away. Well, knowing this about his people, knowing the Lord wisely, kindly, and carefully guards the Israelites from more challenge than they're ready for, well, they should praise him for this moment of confusion where they're heading the wrong direction. And maybe too also for each of us. Perhaps rather than shaking fist frustration, maybe it's time we started praising the Lord because he does know what he's doing. And indeed, he knows us or better than we know ourselves. Well, the next two special inclusions in the text we have here that was read out for us, they're both visual ones. They have two visual ones, as we're told about here, an old box and a new pillar. an old box and a new pillar. Two items that prove God doesn't forget his promises and that he won't abandon them in their travels wherever they go. The old box, well, that's actually something they carried with them. Moses arranged for this 400-ish year old box to be carried by the Israelites with them out of Egypt because it contained Joseph's bones in it. Joseph, who's that guy? Well, Joseph is that guy that before he died, he had made the Israelites promise on oath saying, quoted there for us, verse 19, God will surely come to your aid and then you must carry up my bones with you from this place. This Joseph, well, this is the same Joseph that we read about back there in chapter 1, and we were told that he'd been forgotten by the Egyptians, even though he'd saved the nation. He'd been completely forgotten by them, but he certainly wasn't forgotten by the Israelites. For Joseph's faith in God's promise was legend among the Hebrews, and it was now honoured as they carried him onward to the promised land, just as he had asked them to do. This old box of Joseph's bones was a stunning visual reminder to them all that here was a man who never forgot the word of the Lord, and one who trusted that the promises of the Lord would be fulfilled after his lifetime. And now that day had begun as they carry him forth. So that old box was living testimony that God's word can be trusted. Even if, like Joseph, this generation died on the way, here was visual proof that God's word can be trusted for beyond our lifetime, that he will keep his promises. That's a confidence-building moment right there, isn't it? And it's not just confidence-building because this box they carried, perhaps even more visually assuring, was that enormous pillar of cloud that guided them by day and gave them light by night. We read about that in verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. And neither the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. I love this description. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He guides us. He leads us. And he, what does it say? He never left his place in front of the people so that day or night they would know where to go, that they would not lose their footing, so that they could keep in step with the Lord. And indeed, God's presence with them in this fiery, cloudy pillar went on for the next 40 years, every step of their journey to the promised land. Now, I'd urge you as you keep reading on to watch for how this pillar functions in the chapters ahead. Keep your eyes open for how God also uses fire and cloud in other parts of the Bible to guide his people, to direct his people, to grab their attention and to instruct his people through the Old Testament. We see it again and again and again. But it's also true, the Lord does not use cloudy pillars and fiery pillars today to guide, direct or instruct his people. He doesn't. For in the same way that he used it only in the Exodus in those 40 years getting to the promised land, once they got there, it wasn't there anymore. No, he replaced it with his word once they arrived. So that in the same way, also today, as followers of Jesus living this side of the cross, this side of his resurrection, well, it's not clouds and things that guide us, rather it is his word. Just as it was replaced in the land by his word, so it's replaced by God's word for us today. And even more again, this side of the cross, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, he's given us his spirit to live in us, to guide us into all truth, to comfort us, and to assure us that we are his and that we are safe with him. If you were here in our church last year, you'll remember we spent a whole term in one chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 8, all about what it means to have this life in the Spirit, His Spirit living in us and what it means. So a quick quote from that chapter, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, check it out. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. There's the assurance, there's the confidence because of His Spirit. So, you know, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus marching on before. No wonder the Israelites, therefore, march out boldly with this confidence, ready for battle, for that old box of Joseph's bones there in their midst as visual proof that God's word and His promises can be trusted. And also this pillar of cloud and fire leading them on. Well, they knew by these things that, well, the Lord does not forget His people and that He gave them everything they needed and that He knew, even if they didn't know, He knew exactly what He was doing every step of the way. And then we see that while the Lord didn't forget the Israelites, neither did He forget Pharaoh, did He? Neither did He forget Pharaoh, and neither did He forget the offence to His glory that is Pharaoh and his officials back there in Egypt still misleading the Egyptian people. And so the Lord now reveals to Moses, we come into chapter 14, that well, there was a double purpose behind the Lord not leading His people on the shortest route through the Philistine country. That not only was it because they weren't yet ready for war, it was also because God's glory wasn't yet established back there amongst the people of Egypt. And so it says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, that are camped by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. And Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And while the Lord didn't forget Pharaoh, well, as we read on, so too we see that Pharaoh and his officials, well, they didn't forget what they had lost in the Israelites. That enormous economic advantage that they no longer had as 600,000 men plus women and children walked away. And so verse 5, we see their counsel together. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go. We've lost their services. And so he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. Now, Pharaoh's plan is not to attack and kill the Israelites. No, it's to capture them and to return them to enforced slavery. That's his plan. And meanwhile, we're given the insight here, aren't we? As Moses was given the insight that actually it's the Lord's plan to gain glory for himself through Pharaoh and his army so that the Egyptians will know I am the Lord. And with this introduction, the ground gets set for this monumental arm wrestle conflict to play out in between Migdol and the sea. And that's what we'll return to next week. We'll examine that battle. We'll examine its amazing outcomes as we see Pharaoh's army, well, do the dead man's float. But for now, Pharaoh's army, well, rather Pharaoh himself, Pharaoh serves for us today, I think, as a helpful reminder of what stands against God's people in every age. Pharaoh here is a fantastic and very helpful reminder of what stands against God's people in every age. Yes, he stood against the Lord's people back then, but what stands against us? Well, not the king of Egypt, but rather how Satan and all the powers of evil will not let God's people go easily. Just as Pharaoh wouldn't let them go easily, neither will Satan let God's people go easily today. So even as we march out boldly each day, we need to remember that Satan, in all his fury, continues to gather his forces and make war on the saints, seeking to regain allegiance for himself. He wants our services back. He wants our worship. He refuses to let us go, and he delights to distract us with temptations and threats and struggles so that we will forget the Lord and lose our way. We say it again, it's very important, that Satan delights to distract us with temptations and threats and struggles so that we forget the Lord and lose our way. He despises that we've been set free at the cross and that we're now guided by the Word of God and not him or ourselves or the world, but we're now guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus here today, make no mistake, Christian, he will pursue you and he will not give up. Don't let your guard down. And now this is by Satan's own desire, and it's also, interestingly, by the deliberate hardening of the Lord, who has set up his opponents for total destruction at the appointed time. Just as he set up Pharaoh for destruction at the appointed time, well, so also he's done so for Satan and all his mates. God's glory will ultimately be manifest over them. But between now and then, it remains a nervous journey for all of God's people while we wait. And so for us, in this time of waiting in which we live, well, then we need to remember him, lest we forget what he's done for us, lest we forget that he knows what he's doing. And it's not for us that he set up special multi-generational giving of the firstborns or bread ceremonies and things. No, he didn't give them to us. They were all for the Israelites back then. This side of the cross, he's given us a whole bunch more things, different things that are suitable for God's people today, living in all nations as we do. So I'm going to grab them together for you here as we conclude so that we remember them, all right? So we know what to remember. So let's be those who, first of all, remember to look to the promises of God's word recorded and publicly read amongst us so that we hold on to them in life and death, just as Joseph did. That we look to his word, just like Joseph did. And let's remember to keep in step with his spirit, living in us, guiding us, giving us confidence as he testifies with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. And let's remember to get rid of the old yeast of sin so that we may be a new unleavened batch as we really are, for our Passover lamb has already been sacrificed for us. So let's get rid of the yeast of sin. And let's remember then also to celebrate the Lord's Supper so that we do regularly commemorate Christ, our Passover lamb, whose blood and body was sacrificed for us. And most important of all, let's remember always that Jesus is the firstborn Son of God who was set apart to redeem us. He was set apart to purchase us. And that as God's firstborn, he was made fully human in every way, yes indeed, in order that he might become like one of us, but also to be a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, and that as our high priest, he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And that it's therefore through him and through him alone that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you have a time of need? Well, then through him, we receive mercy and grace to help us, lest we forget. Let's pray and ask his help, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves, that you know precisely what we need, that we need your Son, that we need to remember your Son, your promises and your word about him, your Spirit in us, guiding, leading us to him, the reminders to cast out the old, bring in the new, fix our eyes upon him and not forget what he's done for us. Oh, would you help us in this day, this night, this week, this month, this year, that we would have our identity secure with you and not lose our way and trust you even when we feel lost once more. Oh, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.